house. in your PJs. There, your coffee in hand. There you go. Hallelujah. All right, our scripture reading is from Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 14. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You may be seated.
Y'all gonna make me cry. It's so good to see everybody here. I just wish you weren't wearing masks. I don't know if anybody came in here to rob us, we wouldn't know what to do. Who do you take out? Get the one with the dark mask. Well, that would be Paul. Oh, man. It is so good to have people back in the house again. I can't tell you how difficult it's been. When we end a service and it's just like, phew, nothing. And the other good thing about having y'all here is that y'all will laugh at all of my jokes today, because you're just so happy to be back, you'll think anything's funny. Well, it is good to have you back. I did want to say happy Mother's Day for all the mothers out there. We want to wish you happy Mother's Day today. And also, I was going to try to get Johnny's attention, but he was such in a moment of prayer that I couldn't interrupt him, but we do want to pray for Norman and Debbie and their family. They've been tested now for the COVID, but they haven't got the results back. So if we can, let's just lift them up real quick. Father, we come and we ask in the name of Jesus that you just touch them and put your hand upon their family. Lord, I pray that that you would get those results back to them quickly. And Lord, if they have it, I pray that you would get them through it quickly. I do believe they're feeling some better. As far as some of the symptoms go, but I do pray that you would just go ahead and bring them complete healing from this virus, Lord, and let it be behind them if that's your will, Lord. And we just thank you that you do have your hand upon each one, Lord, in the midst of this situation that we're all facing today. And we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Also, yesterday, Saturday was Debbie's birthday, so if you will, I'm doing this worldwide, Debbie. Worldwide. Happy birthday, Debbie Watson. Paul, do you have something you want to share? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Probably couldn't hear that on the stream, but Paul Bruner just shared with us how his surgery was successful in his other shoulder. Now he can lift both hands unto the Lord, and that is a blessing to see. I've got a painting job I need you to do at my house, Paul. Now that you got use of both arms, it's good therapy. It's really good therapy, so I need you there. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 5, we may never get out of Matthew chapter 5. It's a good chapter, isn't it? This week our title is The Law Fulfilled. The Law Fulfilled. In our last study, we learned that we're rock salt and we're the light. Now, let me just make one minor little correction from last week's study. I mean, you know how educated I am and how I present so well all the time. Well, in the formula for salt, I called it NaCl, and it should have been NaCl. But it looked like an eye to me. And, that's what I said. So anyway, for those of you who got hung up on that, I hope that you'll forgive me and we can move forward. For those who probably didn't notice, now you're going to go back and listen and say, oh, I didn't even pick that up. But it's those edumacated ones that grab it. So we have to deal with those too. Even here in Cartersville, there are some. Believe it or not. Anyway, moving on. We're responsible for keeping our salt salty and our light bright. And again, this isn't accomplished through works, but it's accomplished through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Keeping Him in the center of our focus, in the center of our minds, just knowing that He is absolutely first and foremost in our lives. And this week, we'll see He has fulfilled the law. And through our relationship with Him, we're not bound up in legalism of the Old Testament law, but we have the freedom of the New Covenant. And we're going to go into detail about that this morning. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we ask that You'll open our hearts and open our minds. Lord, we're not attempting this morning to change anybody's mind if there's a view that they may have regarding the Old Testament law, regarding any of that. That's not my purpose, but it's a purpose this morning to share what we believe based on what You've given us in the New Covenant. And we're going to share that through Your Word this morning. I pray You'll have a blessing upon all that hear, and let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin with verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of these least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Luke 24:44 says this, "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So Jesus has come. He did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. So what does it mean? What does that mean that Jesus came to fulfill the law? Well, first, it means that Jesus was the only one that could live up to the law. See, all mankind from Adam has been born into sin. And when we're born into sin, none of us can measure up to God's standards. None of us can measure up to what God expects us to be in relationship with Him. So He sent His Son Jesus, who was God and man. And He was the only one that is qualified to be the Lamb of God. He's the only one qualified to be the stand-in, if you will. He's the only one qualified to say, "I have fulfilled the law." He lived a sinless life, which none of us can proclaim. That's why we need a Redeemer. The first and foremost thing in Christianity is when the Holy Spirit convicts our heart and reveals to us that we're sinners. We're born into sin. We can't help ourselves. But Jesus came. And Jesus came and brought deliverance from sin to life, from death to life. He became the perfect sacrificial lamb. But He was tempted just as we are. That's the wonderful thing that we have as a Savior. He didn't just say, "Well, you know, I can kind of understand." No, He lived as man, and He lived as God, and through that, He was able to identify with what we struggle with, because He was tempted in the same way that we are. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And it's because He became the ultimate sacrifice that we no longer need to make daily sacrifices. See, that's the wonderful thing about fulfilling the law. He fulfilled the law in regards to the sacrifices. No more sacrifices need to be made. He's it. He's the ultimate sacrifice. And when we understand and we study the whole counsel of God's Word, we see that Jesus brought forth the new covenant that replaced the old covenant. Hebrews 10:1-3 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come." So in other words, the law was there, but it was foreshadowing and letting us know that this is symbolic to what's coming. Jesus is going to come. He's going to be the center, and we will no longer need this aspect of the law because he's fulfilled it. It will be all about relationship with him. And this goes on. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there's a reminder of sins every year. See, that was one thing that in the sacrificial aspect of things, they had the atonement every year. And every year it's a reminder, hey, you're still a sinner. Every year you have to do this again. And not only that sacrifice, but they had daily sacrifices. They had all types of sacrifices that they had to do. And it goes on in verse 5 there. It says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, but had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he establishes the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So he fulfilled this aspect of the law. No more sacrifices. He fulfilled it. He became the sacrifice. So if in this new covenant, Jesus took away the continued sacrifices, which were a major part of the Levitical law, does it not also make sense that in him, all aspects of the law have been fulfilled for us today? If he took away part, he took away all. He became the law fulfilled in us. These verses are very plain regarding Jesus and the law. But there are some who get hung up specifically with the Ten Commandments. By fulfilling the law, does that mean that they're no longer applicable? Well, obviously the answer to that is yes, they're still applicable. But they're applicable because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not us trying to fulfill the Ten Commandments. It's not us trying to fulfill any aspect of them. It's Jesus in us. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And because he lives in me and through me, I now have the Ten Commandments in Jesus. And I'm no longer actually going and looking at those individually every day and saying, I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to do this. It's the relationship with Jesus. When you're in Jesus Christ, the Ten Commandments, as all aspects of the law, are now fulfilled in you in that relationship. And it's no longer going back to the letter of the law. And if they are applicable, as we've decided they are, then why do we not keep the Sabbath on Saturday and practice it in the way that they did in the law? From sundown Friday evening until sundown Saturday evening. And there's a lot of discussion on this point. There are different groups that believe different things. For some, their roots are primarily in the Old Testament, and the Sabbath and the foods are two aspects of the law that they really hang on to. These are the things that they really feel are an absolute for them today. Now, as I even prayed earlier, I'm not here to change anybody's mind about these things. If this is where your heart is and you love Jesus, that's all that matters. If you love Jesus, that's all that matters. They do believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but they still hold fast to the Jewish law in practice. I don't tend to debate these issues because neither of these food nor the Sabbath are salvation issues. It's all in Jesus. It's in our relationship with him. If we differ on these points, we can still be brothers and sisters in the Lord. But this morning, I do want to briefly give our standpoint from Scripture as to why we believe what we believe regarding these points, regarding the Sabbath and food particularly. Paul wrote this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. He said, and you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The substance of the Sabbath, the substance of our food, are all in Jesus Christ. Now, there are some that would say the word Sabbath used in verse 6 here that we just read don't represent the Sabbath day. In part, they look at it because it's not capitalized. And usually when things are holy or whatever, they're capitalized. But they say that's not referring to that. That's referring to other festivals and other holy days. So let's go to the Greek and let's see what the Greek says here. The Greek word used for Sabbath is sabbaton. It does have a Hebrew origin, and I'll get to that in a moment, but it means the Sabbath, capitalized S. That's Shabbat, or day of weekly repose from secular avocations. In other words, the day that we set aside, the day that has been set aside for worship, or in the Old Testament law, the day that you would set aside on the seventh day for that entire day being before the Lord. It's also mentioned as a plural, which does mean the Sabbath day or the Sabbath week. So we have that aspect as the Sabbath. That's the Greek word, and it does refer to the Sabbath. Now, again, the Hebrew root word of the... Oh, also, let me mention this. This same Greek word is used throughout the New Testament every time the word Sabbath is mentioned. It's the same definition. It's not used as another one. It is the same word. The Hebrew word that it's rooted in is Shabbat. Shabbat, that's specifically the Sabbath. That's what it means, the Sabbath. This is the same Hebrew word that's used in the Ten Commandments. It's the Sabbath. So when you take this together and you see that the Greek word, which is rooted in this same Hebrew word, the Greek word means Sabbath, the Hebrew word means Sabbath, it's the Sabbath that it's referring to. That's what's happening here in Colossians chapter 2. Now Matthew chapter 12, 7 through 9 says, "But if you had known what this means, our desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath. He becomes our Sabbath. Now, I do want to make this point. It's kind of interesting because a lot of people think that because we have church on Sunday that this is our Sabbath day. This is not our Sabbath day. This is a day we worship. And how this day came about is debatable. There are some that say that it was Constantine. There was some back in the Catholic Church brought this together, and they made it. They changed it from Saturday to Sunday. It's all the Catholic Church, and I'm not saying they didn't have a play in that. But I also want you to look back, too, that with the disciples, after Jesus was resurrected, they began to worship him on Sunday, Resurrection Day. That's the day they were worshiping him. But either way, it's not our Sabbath. Our Sabbath is not today. Matter of fact, I work harder today than I work any other day of the week. And a lot of other people have things they have to do. It's not about the day. It's about the relationship. And in context with what we're talking about here, if Jesus fulfilled the law and he is the Lord of the Sabbath, he now becomes our Sabbath because all things are complete in him. All things are about Jesus. As Colossians 2 tells us, it's no longer about a day of observance, nor is it about the food that we eat, but it's about Jesus and our relationship with him. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through 10, says, "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. I want to stop here for just a second, because this is another tripping point, because some will say the Sabbath was established before the law. The Sabbath was established when God finished his works, and that's true. It says God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And then it goes on in verse 5. It says, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest. So now why are they linking God resting on the seventh day to the fact that Israel, speaking of Israel here, would not enter into the rest of God? He was talking about the rest that comes in relationship with God. They were not following. They were rebelling. They were not going in obedience to God's word. So while they may have been recognizing the Sabbath day, they were not in relationship with God. It was still about works, not relationship. And they shall not enter my rest because of their sin in their lives. It goes on in verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today. Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So what he's saying here is that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of being in Jesus. Today is the day of the Sabbath. So every day is our Sabbath in Jesus because he is our rest. He fulfilled what the Old Testament law could not do. The Old Testament and the Jewish people could not enter into the rest because of their disobedience. Jesus came. Now we have our rest because he becomes our rest because he fulfilled the law. There is a rest for the people of God, and that rest is today in Jesus. So today is our Sabbath. I just said a while ago it wasn't our Sabbath. Well, guess what? Tomorrow's our Sabbath too. And every day of the week will be our Sabbath as long as we're in relationship with Jesus Christ. He becomes our Sabbath. Now this gives us clarity that today in Christ we can enter into that rest, and this is every day, not just one day a week. If we enter this rest through Jesus Christ, there's no longer the necessity for a Sabbath day or a weekly day that we set aside because he becomes in fulfillment of that for us. Now, the work of the cross and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior established the new covenant. And in the new covenant, we are complete in him. Now, I know that we don't feel complete. I know that we have things that we battle in our lives. We have stuff that we struggle with. How can we say we're complete in him when we still have sin circling around us like a hawk or like more like a buzzard? Just circling around over our head. It's because Jesus did it for us and we still believe in him even though we have this earthly tent that we struggle with. All of our sin has been forgiven. But we have to, as we spoke last week, keep salty. We have to stay in relationship with him. We have to keep seeking him. We have to keep desiring him. We have to put him first in our lives. This is all part of our responsibility as believers. But we're already complete in him. There's nothing else that we need to do. We don't need to go back and get saved again. And there are some denominations that focus on salvation so much that there's no discipleship. It's like every week you feel like, I don't think it took this time. I need to go back and do it again. And then there's, we got to be baptized over and over again because I've sinned this week. No, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with your trust in Jesus Christ and in that relationship with him. And we're no longer bound by the Levitical law because the new covenant, the new law, is a law of love. And the law of love, in context, it only has two aspects. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. Now, regarding food, we're also not bound up by the restrictions of the law. And again, this is something that some choose to do. That's perfectly fine. If you have a diet where you don't eat pork, you don't eat shrimp and crawfish or whatever it might be, it's perfectly fine. That's your choice to do so. As long as it's a choice that you're making for yourself, not for your salvation, not for to get you closer to God. It won't bring you closer to God. Food or drink has nothing to do with it anymore. It has to do with trusting him for your life. But Romans 14:14 says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. He's speaking of food here, Paul is. But to him who considers anything unclean to be unclean, it is unclean. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of relationship. It's a matter of understanding where you are. And if you say it's unclean, then it's unclean for you. But it may not be unclean for someone else. And that same is true opposite of that. If it's not clean, or if it's not unclean, you can't then force that on people that thinks it is. You need to let them live where they are and how they consider that to be so. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, 29 through 31 says, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's all to the glory of God. It's all in relationship with Him. And if He's given you the freedom in your faith walk that you don't have to worry about the foods, then don't worry about them. But if you, in your relationship with the Lord, feel you still are restricted, then I'm going to leave you with that. Most of the people that I come in contact with now, it's more dietary than it is spiritual. It's dietary. They feel like they don't feel as well if they eat this, or they don't want to eat this type of foods, and that's perfectly fine. Again, your relationship with the Lord is what it's all about. Now, Hebrews 9:9 through 11 says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Verse 11 here says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So in context with all that he's saying here, if you're in relationship with Jesus Christ, you're in relationship with a temple that's not made with hands, a tabernacle that's not made with hands. It's a spiritual tabernacle. So therefore, all the aspects of the flesh, all the aspects of the works, all the aspects of the law are fulfilled in the spiritual tabernacle, not in the fleshly, the natural tabernacle. Now, there's the scripture that tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit abides in us. He dwells in us. And He gives us the freedom in the new covenant to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and not get tangled up with all the aspects of the do's and the don'ts and what you're supposed to do here and supposed to do there. Now, there are many other references in Scripture regarding food restrictions being lifted. I could spend the rest of the afternoon. Well, since y'all hadn't been here a while, maybe I will. I'll just go. But we could go through and point out point after point after point to how it's not about food. But as I said before, this is something we're called to not be divisive over. And I don't choose to be divisive. I choose to walk in love in this topic. We're all called to love one another in our differences. Romans 14 5 through 8 says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat. And gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We're His. We're in relationship with Him. These other points, as long as you're in the Lord and you choose to eat or not eat, it's okay. As long as you're in the Lord and you want to meet on Saturday, because that's the way it was established in the law, and even going back to Genesis, that's okay. That's okay. It's not a contradiction. See, this is where, again, people get hung up. They say, well, you're basically contradicting Scripture when you say the Sabbath is no longer in effect. I didn't say the Sabbath was no longer in effect. I said Jesus fulfilled it. He became our Sabbath. So therefore, the day became no longer in effect, but the relationship fulfills the Sabbath in us. And one final point regarding all of the studying that we come to this morning, it all comes under the two greatest commandments. Well, just imagine that. Isn't that what we always talk about here? Isn't that seem to be the underlying theme amongst every message? Is somehow or the other, it intertwines with the two greatest commandments. Matthew 22:37-40 says, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." So you can take the entire law, and take all the prophetic word, you can put everything that pointed to Jesus and put it all under this, that you're loving the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength when you love Jesus. When you put Him first in your life, that's what this means. See, you may say, well, I don't believe that that's true. I believe I can love God without going through Jesus. Well, I don't know what God you're going after, but it's not the Heavenly Father. It's not the God of gods, the living God, the holy God, because He sent His Son Jesus. And Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one enters into the Father except through Me." So if it's not Jesus, it's not your door, then you're knocking on the wrong door. And you need to turn and go back and knock on the door of Jesus and understand that it's all fulfilled in Him. Romans 13:10 says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." So the new covenant that Jesus came and established for us is a new law. It's the law of love. It's a law of mercy and grace. It's a law of putting others above ourselves. It's a law of putting God first. And you can't get those backwards, by the way. You can't go out in the world and say, well, I'm gonna love my neighbor. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to make a commitment. This is my New Year's resolution. I'm going to love my neighbor. And then you go out and you knock on your neighbor's door and you realize why you didn't love your neighbor. You didn't like him. Well, God didn't tell us we're to like each other. He said we're to love one another. We all have different things going on in our lives. But the point that I'm making here is that by loving them, you're putting them above yourself. You're coming and you're saying, you know, I am willing, and this goes in hand in hand. There's scripture here that refers to this too, that goes hand in hand, that if you are one who eats meat and your brother does not, then don't make it an offense and a stumbling block to him. Just don't eat meat in front of them. That's loving your neighbor. That's loving your brother ahead of yourself. It's saying, you know what? I don't want to cause this to be a stumbling block for you. If this is where your heart is and I'm with you, I'm willing to eat whatever else. I don't have to eat a pork chop. I don't have to have that barbecue sandwich. I'm free to do so based on what I understand in Scripture. But I don't have to do it. Nor do I have to have the conversation with them that, oh, you're just wrong. I can't believe you're still bound up by all that. Well, let's let Jesus do the unbinding. It's not our job. It's not our place to force issues upon people that they may not receive. But the question comes back, but do you know Jesus? Yeah, I love Jesus. Is He the Lord of your life? Yes, He is. Hallelujah. We're going to see each other in heaven. And I know He's going to prepare a feast. Let's just see what it is. I'm excited about that feast, not because of the food, but because we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be with Jesus when we're eating. We're going to be with Jesus when we have this time in fellowship together. And He's going to be the glue that holds it all together anyway. He's going to be the one that holds it all together. He already is the one that holds it all together. Even in this world, with all the sin around us, with all the stuff going around us, Jesus is still holding it together. He still sits at the right hand of the Father. He still intercedes for us. He's praying for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so we have this wonderful relationship where God's doing all the work. He's done it all. Jesus performed everything he needed to do to fulfill the law. Then he took it. He took our sin upon himself, went to that cross, died on that cross, rose again on the third day, forever defeating death, forever defeating sin, forever defeating the enemy in all aspects of who he is and what he tries to do in our lives. It's all over. It's a done deal. We now have to then walk in faith as long as we're taking breath in this world. We have to walk in faith that Jesus did that he's accomplished it for us, that he fulfilled the law for us, that now all we have to do is remain in him. Remain in him. And all these other aspects of the do's and the don'ts, they're all in him. They're all in him. And it all comes under those two greatest commandments. See, God is love. And we've mentioned that before. He's many other things. He's also just. He's also sovereign. He's also all-knowing. He has many attributes. The thing that we as Christians have to be careful of is that we don't pull one attribute out and just make that who God is in total. We can't even conceive in our little finite minds the totality of who God is. But we know he has these attributes, and he's perfect in every single one of them. So in his love, his perfection is demonstrated to us by sending his Son to take upon himself the sins of the world. What larger amount or display of love can you ask for? Oh yeah, I love you. Now I'm going to die for you. Scarcely would any man die for another. But Jesus did. Jesus did because he knew in the Father's will there was no other way that we could be reconciled back to the Father. No other way. He was the only way. And he came to do the Father's will. That was his purpose. He came to do the Father's will. And he accomplished that, even to the point of death, where he was in Gethsemane and he was sweating tears of blood because he was so stressed in the physical form, in the human side of him. Lord, Father, if there's any other way, if there's another cup, take this from me. But if not, then your will be done, not mine. And that's who we have as one who mediates between us and the Father. That's the one that we have that obeyed the Father's will to perfection so that we can say, Abba, Father. That's the one that we have that we can say the law is fulfilled in. That's the one that we have to where we're no longer bound up by rules and regulations because it's all in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit keeps us in check. If you're walking through your life and you're finding yourself struggling with an area of life, you will have conviction if you have the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you, what you can do is you can go against it. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says do not grieve the Holy Spirit, but we do tend to grieve the Holy Spirit. And it could be in any area of our life that we're holding back to ourselves, that we're hanging up on, that we're not surrendering to God. The Holy Spirit will bring you conviction, but let me tell you something. If you keep at it, the conviction is not as loud. And you're also no longer free in the relationship with Jesus Christ. Your freedom is being affected because now you're choosing to go a different direction other than staying in the Father's will. We have to remain in Him. We have to remain in the will of God. And this love that God demonstrated to us through His Son Jesus is now to be distributed or demonstrated to others through us. We're the church. We're the ones that have the truth. We're the ones that have the message of hope. That's why it's so important while we've been separated, that you are deployed into the world. You're meeting people, not within 6 feet, probably, except those oblivious ones. Have you noticed those? You go to the store, and they got arrows pointed on the aisles, and they're all walking toward you. Or you got those that the lines are clearly marked, and they come right up on you. I had one yesterday at the hardware store. I mean, they got on to me. They didn't get on to me. They told me to come in, and then they stopped me and said, "Oh, you got to wait right here until." I said, "Well, then I'll just wait outside," because I, you know. He said, "Well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to call you in too soon." So anyway, after the other one left, they called me back in. They were real strict on the rules until we got to the register, and I'm standing on my line. And there's a guy up there, and there's a guy behind me that's standing between the lines. So I move up to the cash register when it's my turn, and this guy's right behind me. And they never said a word to him. And I think they knew him. He was like a friend of theirs or whatever. So the rules only apply to those you don't know, I guess. But it's hard because people are not used to, even though we've been in this now for over 2 months, people aren't used to this lifestyle. They're not used to, they're just used to doing their thing. You know, they're looking at the shelf. They're not paying attention to who's around them and what's going on. And it's unfortunate, but that's human nature. But in Christianity, in our relationship with Christ, we have to be focused. We can't be going around oblivious. We need to always remember that we're in Christ and He is the rule maker. He's the rule accomplisher. But our relationship with Him keeps us from drifting off course and to oblivion and then going the wrong way down the one way aisle. Well, you know, officer, I was only going one way. You're going the wrong way. Back to our notes. I went off on a rabbit trail. If we break either one of the two greatest commandments, which all the law and prophets hang upon, then we've missed the boat. We've missed the boat. It doesn't matter that we put one day aside for our worship. It doesn't matter that we only eat certain foods. It doesn't matter that we have these self-imposed rules that we have. None of that makes any difference. What matters is we've broken the two commandments that all of these other commandments and all the other law hang upon. And we're not loving God. And we're not loving one another. It all becomes then about works, doing the right thing, observing all the ordinances and all the religious practices, but missing the relationship. There is so much that God wants to give us in relationship that you can't get in religion. And the difference between the two, as you all know, is in relationship, He does all the work. We're just obedient. In religion, we do all the work in hopes that we gain just a little bit of favor with God. And think about this with the Jehovah's Witnesses, how much works they do to find enough favor to be in that 144,000. That's what they're looking for. That's why they work so hard. But as I said in the little book that I wrote, how do they measure it? Who's out there measuring your works? Are you going to make it? Well, I was in yesterday. Today's a fight for the finish. I'm neck and neck. There's nobody measuring it. And I believe in their religion, basically, if you don't make the 144,000, you just go back into oblivion. You're dead, there's no life, there's no hell. But it's a sad place to be when you think you have to earn your place to heaven. When Jesus did it for you. It's all done. And this is what Jesus meant when He said in verse 20 that we read earlier, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And if you notice, when Jesus came, majority of His criticism, majority of His correction, majority of His bringing them down to the real world was addressed to the leaders of the Jews. It wasn't addressed to the average Joes. It was addressed to the leaders. They're the ones that imposed. On top of the actual law, they created all these additional laws to go along with it. There was even, and I think I may have mentioned this last week, but talking about if someone was walking along on the Sabbath and they stepped on a grain of corn and it cracked, that's work because they were now cracking corn. Well, Jimmy cracked corn, and I don't care. So I told you you'd laugh at anything. I knew it. But these teachers of the law missed their own Messiah because they were imposing the law, mingled with their own traditions, the traditions of men. And this morning, I want to encourage you, let's not find ourselves out of relationship with Jesus because of our religious practices. We don't want to be out of the relationship because we're practicing all these laws and practicing all these religious things. They mean nothing in Christ when we have the relationship because they're automatic. I have my Sabbath in Jesus. I have my food in Jesus. If I pray over it and I bless it, it's blessed. And I know that there are others that may have that a different view, and that's okay. I'm by no means again this morning bringing condemnation or judgment on anyone regarding these issues. I just want you to know, for those who are here, you do know. You know this is exactly what we believe. For those who may be listening that have a different view, you now understand why we believe what we believe. And it's between you and the Lord. And I encourage you to seek Him regarding your life. Seek Him. And don't turn away from the Old Testament. I'm not saying that because we're in the New Covenant, the covenant of the Old Testament no longer matters. There's so much meat on the bone when you get in there and start chewing in the Old Testament. There's so much there that we have in Christ. But it's all pointing to Jesus. This is what we have to understand. When we're studying the Old Testament, we're not studying so that we have to live up to it. We're studying it to see how it pointed to Jesus and how Jesus came and fulfilled it. And you see the whole picture, the whole story. His story, history of the Christian faith. We are such a blessed people. We are such a blessed people. I am so blessed to see y'all today. I wished I could see all your faces, but I see masks and different things. And you know what? Hallelujah for the mask. Thank you that you felt comfortable enough to come. You know, I'm just so glad that you came out today. I pray God will bless you and keep you this week as we move forward, as we go into the next few weeks. We don't know how long these restrictions are going to be in place. My personal thought is they'll probably be in place for a while. Because they still have so many unknown things about this virus. And it's a shame that most of our decisions that are made are based in fear of the unknown. But it is still unknown. So we do have to practice caution. We have to do that. And you know, we set the church up specifically so all of you could be here and you're 6 foot apart and you can still talk to one another. Of course, with the mask, it's but that's okay. We know what you mean. And again, we're blessed people. Father, we thank you so much for the blessings that you bestowed upon your people. We thank you, Lord, that you are the fulfillment of the law, that you have come on our behalf. Jesus, you came. You took away the law of sin and death. You fulfilled the law of the Old Testament. You fulfilled every aspect of it. And therefore, we now have you. So therefore, the law is complete in us. And we just come rejoicing, Lord. We come rejoicing in relationship. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would guide us as we move forward and continue to grow. We ask, Lord, that you would have your way in each one of us. And I do thank you so much that you've allowed us to come together today. May you bless each person, each individual, each couple, each family. Bless them, Lord, with the Spirit of God that just flows upon each one of us. And I just pray the blessings of God on each one. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I did see that we have something in the back, don't we, Johnny?
Yep.
You want to tell them about it? Well, I can tell them about it. There's flowers for the mothers. So you can pick up one as you go out this today and pick up a I don't know how many you got. I can't really see them. I have my glasses on.
They're singles.
They're just all individuals?
Yeah.
Yeah, they're all individuals. So take one if you're a mother this morning and be blessed. And I do want to encourage you, as we're dismissing, you're welcome to stay in your chair and talk to people across from you. But as people are dismissing, please observe the distance ruling, the social distancing. We have the hallway marked 6 foot, so if you're stepping into the hallway, you see somebody in there, just kind of hang back and do it that way. But try to do all your antisocialing, your distance socialing, all within your seats, and talk to each other that way. And if you want to talk to somebody across there, you can come up and get in the seats in front of them. That's all fine, but we just want to make sure that we're observing and keeping the law of the land underway. I don't know if they'll ever come in and check or not, but if they do, I believe we are in compliance. Yeah, but more importantly than being in compliance, we're in the Lord. Amen and amen. Y'all have a blessed week.